if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk. God, we come boldly before you and before one another, and we have huge expectations of what you have done and what we'll continue to do, God. God, may you not let us settle for anything but miraculous lives, God. And we thank you that you continue to push us into both the individuals that you call us to be and into the community that you call us to be. And those are not mutually exclusive. They run simultaneously. And so we thank you for that, Father, that you are both building us and building us together. And we ask that you would continue to do that as we move towards a space of surrender and acceptance into the marvelous, breathtaking life that you have for us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started January in this conversation called Fresh Start, and we've basically been looking at the essentials of who we are as a community, what we believe, how we engage the world, and we talked about our core values as a community. Last week, Kara shared with us about our covenant that we have as a community as we connect to one another. And today, I want to talk a little bit about how we actually engage this thing called church. And you know what I found is that in today's world, with all the chaos going on, I don't know if there's a more polarizing word that you could actually use than the word church. There's not too many more words that when you bring up, it brings up all kinds of images and thoughts and portrayals, depending on who you have a conversation with. In fact, my worst moments now are on airplanes when someone leans over to me and says, "What do you do for a living?" I really don't know what to say at times, because oftentimes when I say I'm a pastor, what they actually hear is, "Hi, I'm a serial killer and I haven't met my quota today." But I usually just say I'm a speaker or a coach or an inspirational trainer, whatever it may be. And so I use all kinds of other words, because the church simply has so many different connotations today. And it has throughout the years. And it's come with all kinds of baggages, both good and beautiful things that has brought into the world. And see, the issue is that we've attempted so many ways to change this thing called church. See, if your car broke down and it was no longer working, you wouldn't take it to the auto body shop and say, "Hey, this just needs a paint job," right? If you could just give this a new paint job so at least it looks good, then we're good, right? Because it's no longer going to continue to work, right? But unfortunately, that's what we've done with the church over the years, is that as the church has continued to break down and break down and break down in our culture and in the world around us, we've simply thought, well, if we change the furniture on the Titanic, then maybe somehow things would shift. Maybe if we make things more liturgical and we do candles and incense, that would be more cool. Or maybe if we do louder music and lights and smoke, that would make it work. Maybe if we do big church or small church, maybe we do church in a cathedral, maybe we do church in a nightclub. And we assume that if we change all the aesthetics, that somehow things will change. But the problem is that the engine's still dead. And so if you're going to want to actually shift things, you have to get to the heart of what's not working. You have to get to the heart of where things have broken down. You actually have to get to the engine. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to fix the engine of this movement known as the church, we actually have to get back to the original intention, the original design of how it was designed to move and influence the world around us. Because I actually live still with this conviction that the church is the only hope for a lost and dying world as we connect to Jesus.
And strangely enough, with all the chaos around it, one of the things that has held me in is this deep belief that the church is actually one day going to be the solution for the world around us. Now, I know some of you hear that and you just think that is the most craziest idea that I've ever heard. But if you hang with me today, I think we'll actually get there because we're actually going to do some theology today. You up for that? Awesome. So I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, you can turn with me there. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. One of our team members would love to give you one to take home. You can have it. It's yours. But in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, Paul, the author of much of the New Testament, gives us this verse. And he actually talks about this mystery that has been from the beginning of time that every single human soul has been longing for. And he says this in Colossians 1, 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what I'm still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God. He gave me to preach to you the word of God in its fullness." This mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. I mean, this is like a huge moment, right? Paul's basically saying all of human history has been leading up to this moment. And every single human soul has been longing for this one thing, this mystery that up until now has been missing. And I'm about to reveal to you the secret purpose of life. Now, if you say that in today's world, you could make millions of dollars, right? If you say, "I actually have the secret. I have the answer to the question that you're asking." And this is essentially what Paul says to us. And here's how he answers that. He says this: "To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, which is us, the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See, this is actually what our souls have been longing for, Paul's saying, is the reality that God longs to actually dwell within us, that he actually longs to make a home within us, which, by the way, is different from a hotel, because God doesn't actually long to check in for a little bit and then check out. He actually doesn't want like a long-term lease either. He doesn't want hey, I'll stick around for a few months and then be gone when I find a better location. But he says, "I want to move in to you." And so if we're going to take a look at what this looks like together of Christ dwelling in us so that we might actually live in a space of hope, we have to return to the beginning. And a great place to start is with God himself. See, when you actually look to the very beginning of scriptures, what I loved is that God first shows up in the form of community. That's kind of strange, right? That God himself lives in community. That the scriptures say that God himself dwells in the form of both the Father, who is from the beginning, the Son, who is designed to express and reveal who God is, and the Spirit, which was designed to empower us to know who he is. And it says that these three dwell together as one. It's this mysterious being of God. We don't really know how to fully explain it. We have all kinds of analogies and metaphors to explain this Trinity that exists in God, this community that exists in God. Probably the closest one is the example of water. We both have liquid and ice and vapor. They can all exist in the same place. They're all water. They just look like different forms. Except with God, he is one all at the same time. And so it says that God himself exists in community, moving together. I love in Genesis the passage where it actually says God comes together right before he makes humanity and he says, "Let us make God in our own image." Like as if God was just having a conversation with himself, right? Sitting around over tea saying, "Hey, you know what would be really cool? Let's create humanity in our image." And so God himself is in community. And the other thing we know about God is that God is spirit. That God is spirit, and we know that because he's invisible. See, you and I have a spirit that lives inside of our physical body, and our physical body allows us to express that spirit. Without our physical bodies, we'd actually not know that there's a spirit there. It's one of the reasons why when someone dies, we don't like take their body and prop them up in the living room and say, "Grandma's still with us," right? Because we know that part of them, the essential part of them, their spirit is no longer there. And so we can kind of discard the external appearance because we know that the essence of who they are, their spirit no longer resides in that representation of them. So God is both existing in community and he is spirit that is invisible. And what I imagine in the scriptures is that God, this communal spirit, longed to express himself, to make himself known in some way, shape, or form, just like we do. It's one of the reasons why I love working with artists, is because artists have this unique ability to take the invisible and make it visible. I mean, Marla and I were at Disneyland just the other night, and there was a woman there who was at a store, and she pulled out a blank piece of paper, and then all of a sudden she starts sketching characters, and before you know it, there's this amazing scene that she's created, and I thought, that's so beautiful, because there was just an invisible image in this woman's mind, and within minutes, suddenly that invisible image that lived somewhere up here became visible on this piece of paper. Every time a filmmaker takes an idea and writes it down and then creates a film with it, it creates something that was once invisible in a very tangible way. Well, when an artist takes a blank canvas and paints upon it, it takes an invisible concept and makes it visible. See, God, he first shows up as an artist because he longs to make himself known to the world. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, decides that he's going to create everything that we can see. He creates the world, and it says that he puts light and darkness there, that he puts water and land, that he puts fish, and he puts birds, and he puts sea and land, and he creates everything that we can see around us. And if we only had nature, if that's all we had available to us, we could see so many powerful characteristics of who God is. I mean, you could look at the mighty oceans and see his power and his infinite nature. You could look at the mountains and see his majestic, steadfastness, unwavering self. You could take a look at the intricacies of flowers and how profound cycles of life are and see how God has created everything with purpose and intention and design. I mean, you can look around at almost any created thing on the planet and see who God is in some way, shape, or form because he designed it to express himself. But there was one characteristic of God that could not be expressed with dogs or cats or trees or sand or ocean. A very important characteristic, and it's the characteristic that shows up most often in the scriptures, that characteristic of his love. See, love cannot be expressed with any form of nature. It just simply can't. In fact, love requires two beings that are able to interact with one another on an intelligent level, to commit to one another in a powerful way. And so when God looked out at his creation, he realized it was incomplete, and he realized that he needed to make humanity for the purpose of both expressing and expanding his love. See, when you look at God making humanity, it doesn't actually make a lot of sense. I mean, really, if you take a look at it, if God was intending to create like a perfect picture of who he is, he placed humanity into that, and we basically ruined it, right? I mean, because if you look around at the world, it doesn't take longer than a few minutes to recognize, yeah, this probably isn't like the full picture of what God intended, right? With people being enslaved, people being abused, children dying of hunger, problems all around us. We can look and say, yeah, I don't know if this is what God intended to have when he created this masterpiece of earth. And yet he put us here on this planet for a purpose. See, a lot of people will say that humanity was created for worship. And if you look at humanity, you'll know that that was a really bad plan if worship was intended. Because I don't know about you, but my life doesn't always reflect worship, right? It reflects a lot of other things. But for us as a species, I don't know if we could say the defining characteristic of humanity is worship, right? Some others say that humanity was put here on the planet for God's glory, to express God's glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I just look at my life, and I don't know how much God's glory gets expressed through my life on a regular basis, right? And so if that was the intention of humanity, it was a really bad idea. But if love was the intention, if God said, I wanted to create a group of individuals who could both express love and expand love, because that's who I am at my core, then humanity makes sense. And that's why God placed us here. If you ever wanted to know why you were placed on the planet, you were placed here to love. And by the way, it's not just your own love, because our love runs quite thin. See, God actually said, I want you to become the channel for my divine love. The Greek word is agape love. My love that is unending, that has no beginning or end, that has no reason, it just is. And so when you connect to me, I will make you a vessel, a channel for love all around you. And that's why God created humanity.
Now, he creates humanity in like chapter one of the Bible. And you would think we could make it like at least a few chapters, right? To getting to where we like we're getting this thing and expressing and expanding love in the scriptures. We make it to chapter three. We're not actually really great at what we were intended to do. In fact, the scriptures say that rather quickly we decided that we knew better. And so the scriptures say that we decided to rebel against God, rebel against his plan, rebel against the love and the design that was created for us to do our own thing. And so he relieves us from the paradise that he created us from. And he said, you now are separated from me because you have chosen something else than the design you were created for. And in fact, most of the scriptures, most of the Old Testament is actually God pursuing humanity, saying, hey, let's get back to our original design. Let's go back to Eden. Remember that place where I created you to be nothing but an expression and expansion of love? Let's go back there. And over, humanity kept choosing something else, something better, something different, something more, other than what they were intended to live in over here. And he keeps pursuing and pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. And then one day, I imagine, God got tired. I don't know if God gets tired. That's not probably theologically correct. But I just imagine that he gets tired. And I imagine that at some point, he's like, enough pursuing like this. This isn't working. I have to get to my people. And so I imagine that the God community gets together and they say, all right, we got to do something about this. And I imagine in that moment that Christ says, send me. I'll go. So that we no longer have to remain at a distance. We don't have to stay in this weird place where we're talking to each other through priests or prophets or through sacrifice. But send me, I'll go, and I'll be the one who can respond as flesh and blood to you. And so God sends Christ in the form of Jesus to come down and be flesh and blood for us. And we know from the scriptures, his name is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, and by the way, his name is not Jesus Christ, Christ is not like his last name, like Rodriguez, right? A lot of people get that mixed up. In fact, Christ is a title that he has, and it means anointed. It means one that is chosen. That's what Christ means. It's a title that he's been given. And so Jesus was anointed, and someone that was anointed throughout the scriptures is someone that was chosen for a mission. In fact, when people were anointed in the Old Testament, they were chosen by God to go on a great mission, to have a task before them. And so what they would do was they would take a jar full of sweet-smelling oils, and they would dump them on their head. I mean, essential oils were totally cool back then too, right? doTERRA had nothing on the Old Testament, all right? And so here they were, and they would literally go through the streets, and people could smell the aroma coming off of them, and they go, ooh, that person is anointed. That person's on a mission. That person has something going on with them because I can literally smell it on them. And so Jesus comes, and he is called Jesus Christ, the anointed one, for a mission to return humanity back to its original design so that we could once again express and expand the love of God. And through the scriptures, Jesus essentially has these three missions that he is anointed for, that he is called out for, that he is chosen for. And the first one is found in Luke 19:10. Turn with me there. Luke 19:10 is the very first mission that Christ has been given in this moment. And it says this in Luke 19:10. It says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. So that's the very first thing that Jesus was up to. If you wonder what he came for, this was the very first thing, was that he came to seek and to save the lost, which, by the way, was everyone. And so Jesus said, look, there is no one on this planet, there is no member of humanity that should ever be in the category of lost. That they should always be found, they should always know they are chosen, they should always know their place. And so he came to both seek and to save them from the brokenness that lives inside of us. And so this was his first task, which is why from the very beginning, he started calling out those who lived in hopelessness and darkness and brokenness. It's why he healed the sick and why he came to those who were possessed by darkness and said, I will remove you, I'll release you into freedom so that I can seek and save you from the hopelessness that has overrun humanity. And this is the first task that he had. So the second task that he had is found just a few chapters over in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. And it says this, Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied this: "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that we can observe, nor will he say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." See, the second task that Jesus had, other than to seek and save the lost, was this: that he came to bring the kingdom of God here on this earth in power. So if you've ever wondered what also Jesus was up to, is that he came to bring this divine kingdom of love and of light and of freedom and of hope into this world that had been overrun by this kingdom of darkness and hopelessness and destruction. Now, we don't oftentimes talk in terms of kings and kingdoms and fiefdoms. That's even how you say it. But we oftentimes drop and talk in terms of democracies and presidents and voting. See, but what the scriptures say is that what's actually taking place is there are kingdoms, invisible kingdoms, at war with one another. That there's this kingdom of darkness that is at war for us. And there's this kingdom of light that is also warring for us. Now, this may seem like a strange concept for some of you, but have you ever had moments where you start arguing with yourself internally? You know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't do it, right? I mean, that's why we have those cartoons of the little devil and the little angel on shoulders arguing back and forth, because we've all experienced this pull back and forth for, well, I know this will move me towards health, but I know this seems way more fun and enjoyable, right? I know this is what will move me towards life, and this is what will move me towards wholeness, but I know that this is really what I want to do and will make me more comfortable in the moment. And so there is this war going on inside of us that we can feel at times at a very tangible level. And what Jesus said was, I came to bring a kingdom that would go to war with the only option that you have right now, which is darkness, so that you no longer have to be citizens of that kingdom, but that you could trade in your passport for a new one and you could actually be residents of the kingdom of faith, hope, and love. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't just talk about it. See, it'd be one thing to come and say, hey, kingdom's here, have fun, you're no longer residents of darkness, right? But he actually brought it in power. It's why that when he said, look, in this kingdom, sickness has no place, he actually healed the sick. It's why he said, hey, in this kingdom, death does not have a hold on you. He actually released people from the grip of death. It's why he said, here, darkness has to like run from your life. And he released people from the darkness that lived inside of them. He brought the kingdom of God here with power. And this was the second task that Jesus had in front of him. So the first task was to both seek and save the lost. The second task had to do with bringing the kingdom of God here and now with power. But then he had this final task. And this is found in John chapter 12, verse 32. And in this moment, Jesus talks about this final task that he has given to him by God to complete while he's here. The final thing that he's anointed for. And it says this in John 12, 32. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. This is his final task. He basically says, I am going to draw everyone, all people, all men and women, in all locations, all over the earth, in all places. I'm going to draw them all to God. I'm going to show them the Father, and I will draw them into this kingdom. Now, big problem with this one. See, because here's Jesus. He is one dude, right? One man in one places. He did some miraculous things, but he never like split himself in two, right? Have you ever wished that there were like two of you so you could go in two different directions? Have you ever had just so much you needed to get done that you wish you could just send like the other part of you to go do this? It's just impossible, right? Even for God. And so here Jesus is in one body, in one place, in one time, given this mission to draw all people in all places, in all times, under the Father. Impossible, right? Completely impossible for Jesus to do. In fact, God gave Jesus a mission that he was unable to complete, at least in that current form. In his current body, in his current place, he was unable to complete this final mission. Which is why he starts setting the scene for this brand new experience to happen. This brand new reality to take place here on this earth. And so the scriptures say that he died, he rose again, and then he went into heaven. And all of his followers were now sitting in this upper room, and they're kind of bummed out, really, to be honest. They're kind of like, hey, did we just give our life away? What just happened? They're in this upper room praying, trying to figure out what's next for them. And this moment in Acts that we've read several times over the last few weeks happens, where the church, this movement that we're in today, is actually born. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hear them in our own native language? And they essentially go out and begin to share the good news of Jesus that was now imparted into them. See, here's the most profound thing that took place in this moment when the church was born. This wasn't just a group of people that were suddenly inspired to start a new movement. See, what happened in this moment is that the Spirit that was in the body of Jesus, the very Spirit of Christ, now came into this room. And rather than being in one man, fills every single person in that room. And in that moment, every single person is filled with the very Spirit of God. And they immediately get up and go out to fulfill the final task of Christ, which is to draw all men and women in all places and all times unto the Father. See, now Christ can actually fulfill his final task because he has bodies now available. Not a body, but bodies now available to go out and engage the world. And they immediately just did that. See, because here's the powerful thing, is that when you connect to Jesus, you are immediately filled with the Spirit of Christ. That when you connect to Jesus, there is a spirit transplant that takes place, and you are immediately connected to him in that moment. See, this is why when you connect to Jesus, you don't gain a religion, you gain a spirit that is alive. That when you connect to him, there's something that happens inside of you that you are immediately freed to once again fulfill your original purpose, which is to express and expand the agape love that God intended you to give away to the world. And his Spirit now flows in you and through you, and you become a conduit for the world around you. See, I love that. This is why in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says this about us. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He says, you are a chosen people. Now, this is where I'm going to get a little Southern on you, because this you should actually be y'all, all right? And here's the crazy thing. It is all inclusive, because here's the thing. In the Greek, the word you means you, all right? It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean a few. It means if you are connected to the Spirit of Christ, that you are now called a royal priesthood. And it's beautiful because you are royal because you stand before people as their servants. And you are a priest because you stand before God connected to him. And your life becomes the conduit as you connect to Christ, and then you connect to people through his power to move through you to the world around you. And this is the power that he comes to us in this moment. See, you are actually designed to be the expression of Jesus on this planet. It's why it drives me crazy when speakers or pastors ask questions like, what would happen if Jesus walked in the room right now? Guess what? He walked in the room at 10 o'clock this morning when you brought him in with you. Yeah, you can clap for that if you want to. Because Jesus is in our midst if he is in you. And this is what we were designed to do here and now. Now, let me get this straight, because this is where we get things a little twisted, all right? You are not God, all right? But God lives in you. There's a difference, right? That God actually moves and lives and breathes and has his way in you when you are connected to him. I mean, have you ever wondered why God decided that he was going to make 7 billion different versions of human beings on the planet. Things would be a lot easier if we were all designed the same, wouldn't it? I mean, could you imagine just if everyone looked the same, if everyone talked the same, if everyone had the same ideologies, things would be a lot easier, right? If everyone was like you, things might be easier. I don't know, you might drive yourself insane also, but things, I mean, look, we would immediately get rid of judgment and comparison and insecurities and all of the things that come along with that. They'd be gone if we were all the same, right? But the crazy thing is that when God designed all of this, he decided that he was going to make 7 billion unique individuals with different faces and bodies and voices and expressions and thoughts. See, God actually needed 7 billion unique individuals because he needed 7 billion people to express the 7 billion different unique characteristics of who he is. That you, when you are connected to him, that you carry a thin slice of the DNA of God that can only be expressed through you, which is why we need so many different expressions of human beings so that we can see the so many different expressions of who God is. Now, here's the thing. This is why spirituality can never be a solo sport. Because if it's just you and God doing your thing, you're going to have a very limited aspect of who God is. In fact, God will always look just like you. Strange how that happens, right? In fact, if it's just you and God doing your thing, you are going to be very limited in terms of your experience of who he is and what he longs to say to you and what he longs to do in your life. But see, here's the powerful thing. If I take the thin slice of God that lives in me and the expression of God that he designed me to give to the world, and then I link that up with my wife, Marla, now I can see another aspect of God as we join together. I go, oh, now I get a more clear image of who he is. And then I add Phil into the equation. And when we come together in community, oh, now I'm getting the picture. Now God looks like this and this and this. Okay, I see a little bigger picture of him. Then we had Sarah and Leslie and Kara and Linda, and we come together in community. It's like, oh, okay, now I'm getting a much bigger picture. And then when we come together in a community like this, we see a much fuller image of who God is as we come together expressing the unique attribute that we have to give to the world. See, as we start connecting to one another in community, as we begin expressing the Spirit of Christ that lives in us, we start seeing a fuller image of who God is, which is why Christ does live in you. But he was designed to live in us as well, as we are knit together. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, this is the image that Paul gives to us as to how we're to play this out. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are given to one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many, which means if you are connected into Christ, you are also connected to the person sitting next to you if they are in Christ. And you're not just connected to them, you actually belong to them. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you belong to me. Just do that right now. Turn to the person, just say, you belong to me. Now, hold on, before you get too cocky, all right, just turn to them and say, I belong to you, all right? Just do that, all right? Just so they know, so this is reciprocated, all right? See, the scriptures say that we are connected together like a body, that we are parts of this body, and that Christ is the head, that just as our head controls everything else, that Christ, when we come together, should control us. And when we're connected like a body, it means that we both celebrate together and we suffer together. Wednesday, I went out to dinner with my wife and my kid and my mom, and that night I woke up violently sick, food poisoned. Ugh, if you've ever had that, you know how awful it was. Now, the crazy thing is my stomach was sick, but the rest of my body was like, sucks to be you, stomach. not, right? In fact, all of a sudden, I'm having chills and I'm shaking and my hands are uncontrollably shaking and I feel it in every part of my body. If you've ever had extreme food poisoning, you know exactly what that's like. And while my stomach was getting the brunt of that virus, every single part of my body, and I was laying in bed at one point, I thought my hair is falling off my head because I'm so cold right now. And in that moment, my whole body hurt because you cannot hurt one part of your body without having it affect the entire body. And that we're knit together in Christ, that when one of us suffers, the rest of us suffer. And when one of us is succeeding, the rest of us succeed together, because this is how Christ actually designed us to live this out. Now, how does this all play out? What does this look like in context of church? And what does this mean in the context of how we actually engage this movement known as church? See, I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 14:23 that actually lets us know how this looks. See, most of the scriptures don't ever tell us how something should look. In fact, it's quite annoying for those of us who are just like, give me a prescription, right? In fact, most of the scriptures is about how you are to engage life, how you are to live out your life. But in 1 Corinthians, it actually gives us a pretty good picture of what this looks like played out. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 14:23-25. It says, so if the whole church comes together, the whole ecclesia, all of those who are called out, comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and an inquirer or an unbeliever comes in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Yes, they will, right? But if an unbeliever or an uninquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. See, the beautiful thing about this is that what it says is that when the church comes together, all are prophesying. Now, that's a weird word. It sounds like something straight out of Harry Potter, right? But this word, it's so powerful because here's the thing. If the Spirit of Christ now lives in me, and my job is to express and expand that love everywhere I go, do you imagine that he has some things to say to me that I might need to say to the people around me? Yes. That if the Spirit of Christ lives in me, there might be some things that he is going to ask me to do or to say or to engage in the world around me that in my own mind may sound like, that sounds a little bit crazy, but I'm gonna do that anyways, or I'm gonna say that anyways. See, because when the Spirit of Christ is living and moving in you, I can guarantee you that he will start speaking to you. And he will start speaking to you on behalf of other people. He will call you to speak life and beauty into you. Because here's the crazy thing, is that God almost always works through people. See, it's kind of weird that God just doesn't show up as a ball of light and does his thing, right? I mean, it would actually be more effective if we just came, we're like 10:30, ball of light, boom, right? Just get it all done at once. He doesn't come as like an angelic being where there's a temple where we line up and come before him once a week. He doesn't do that because he realized that he needs to be in all places and all times for all people. And so he fills us. He says, I will fill you. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to start speaking to you. I'm going to start speaking through you, and I'm going to start moving through you so that everywhere you go, you become the living expression of who I am everywhere you are. And see, here's the thing. It actually says that everyone is to prophesy. Now, let's talk about what prophecy actually is. I'm glad you asked, because a few verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it actually tells us exactly what prophesying is. It says this in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's all it is. See, here's the thing. Strengthening means that we are there to empower areas of weakness. That when we are filled with Christ, that when we see areas of weakness or people express areas of weakness, that Christ wants to come and empower those areas. See, the other thing is that he says is that we are to encourage one another. And encouragement means that there are areas of darkness that we need to bring light into. So whenever we encounter discouragement, we know that Christ wants to move into that place and to bring light into that darkness. See, the last thing he says is that we are to bring comfort, which means anywhere that there is pain or suffering, we are to be there speaking into that space. because he longs to speak into those spaces. Because in the kingdom of God, pain and discouragement and weakness are not the plan. Encouragement, strength, and comfort are the spaces that he longs for us to live in. And it says, everyone prophesies, which, by the way, again, in the Greek, everyone means everyone, that us would all prophesy. See, now here's the thing. What would happen? By the way, it does say that this happens in every gathering of the church. What would happen if on Sunday morning I was just like, all right, prophesy time, go. Mass chaos, right? That would be just mass chaos in this space. I mean, it would be all over the map if we did that in here, which lets us know that when this was expressed, when this is the plan, when this was the blueprint that God gave us of how we are to engage the world around us, that he actually didn't intend for this to be done in large crowds. That he actually intended this to be done in smaller bodies of Christ. In groups of people where everyone could come together and speak encouragement, comfort, and strengthening into one another. That when we were connected in bodies of Christ, that we could come and we could bring strength, encouragement, and comfort into those places, which means that there needs to be bodies in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, where individuals come together and say, we will band together and we will be the body of Christ to stand against discouragement, against pain, and against weakness in the world around us. That we will be the stand for encouragement, comfort, and freedom everywhere that we go. See, because what actually is needed is the presence and power of Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our communities, everywhere we go. See, because here's the thing. If you or someone you loved got cancer, and you went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know what, the cure is chemo. In fact, you actually have a very curable form of cancer if we just do a round of chemo. But let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to send you home with this book. It's a textbook. And for the next 6 months, I want you to do an inductive study of chemo. I just want you to spend 6 months going over all the Latin medical terms. There's some German in there. It's really deep. So spend about 6 months studying that. And then while you're doing that, you're going to go to a group during the week, and then you're just going to go deeper into what you studied, right? So you're just going to study more, right? And then on the weekends, we've hired this guy who is really well-versed in speaking about chemo. So you're going to show up, and first you're going to sing about chemo. You can lift your hands if you want to. It helps, right? And then after you've got done singing about chemo, then someone's going to really inspire you to keep studying about chemo, right? And then, after about a year of all of this, we'll see if you're ready for chemo, right? You would say, absolutely crazy, right? But unfortunately, at times, this is actually what happens in the church, is that rather than just saying, what you actually need is the power and presence of Christ right here, we say, hey, let's study about it for a little while. Let's sing about it for a little while. Let's come and hear about it for a little while. And what Christ is doing is saying, no, you were actually designed to go and be the answer that the world was looking for because my spirit is in you. So let's do this thing. See, the church has become irrelevant at times, not because it has failed to keep up with the entertainment industry, but because it has failed to express the power and presence of Jesus everywhere it goes. See, because that's what the world actually needs around us. It's becoming irrelevant because somewhere we forgot that what the world needs is the love of God flowing through us, not just information about his love. And we fail to own the fact that the power and the presence of Christ lives in us together. And that was designed to be given to the world around us. And so we'd rather pay pastors to do that job than us take on the God-given responsibility to actually step into that space. See, the beautiful thing is that in our groups, our bodies, our churches that meet all over the city during the week, we have seen the miraculous take place. I mean, in our group in the last 3 months, we have literally seen people healed. We have seen people come into our space where they're like, I cannot see a future for my marriage and have their marriage restored. We have people come off of addictions. We have people once again get into the space where they're longing to see their kids return to them that were taken from them. We've found people find community that stepped into our home full of loneliness. We have people seen come people into a space of full vulnerability and authenticity and coming into the light from a place of hiding and darkness. We have seen lives literally saved because they stepped into the power and presence of Jesus, a community of people that were all connected to the Spirit of Christ and speaking into the darkness and expressing and expanding His love together in that moment. See, here's the thing. When you join a group, a body here at Humanity Church, you don't just join a Bible study. You don't just join an inductive space. You don't just come together to better yourselves or to go a little deeper. You come to have intimate relationships and you choose to engage the mission that your soul was designed for, which is to express the and expand the love of Christ and to see the world transformed through Him. And see, here's the thing. Our Sunday gatherings are just that. They are gatherings of the churches that are meeting all over the space. That's why I don't call it a service. In fact, someone asked all the time, I get questions like, why don't we call it a service? Because a service was actually a word invented by the Roman Catholics years and years ago, where people would be combed and serviced by a priest. See, that's not what this is. This is people coming, gathered together, saying, I am here to experience the power and presence of Jesus because I have already been living it all week long with people in my neighborhoods and my schools and my workplaces. And so we gather our churches together here. See, I always say Sunday mornings are just like an advertisement for the amazing things that happen during the week, all over our communities, all over the place. If you want to see the miraculous things of God take place, they take place in His bodies. See, the question is, will you commit yourselves to go back to your original design, to go back to the space where you were designed to be the expression and the expansion of God's love? See, that can only be done when we are hearing His voice and connected to one another in communities where we can speak into the darkness, where we can bring comfort where there is pain, and where we can bring strength where there is weakness. This is what we were designed for. See, Christ in you is the hope of glory, but Christ in us is the hope of the world.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks and have a great week.